Don't lose sight of your Savior. That's the big idea. And Paul is explaining why. Why should I keep my focus on Christ? And how do I keep my focus on Him? And the key lesson is make sure that no one tricks you into turning from Christ thinking that there's something better. There's so many worldviews out there. There's so many things that are there to entice us. And if you were to fall into that temptation and to fall into that enticement, it will inevitably lead you away from Christ. And God's word says, don't let anyone trick you into turning from Christ, thinking that there's something better. Christ saved you. Christ forgives you. Christ teaches you how to live as His disciple. Don't turn away from that. And as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to see the reasons why. Why should we be on guard and make sure that we don't turn away from Christ, and why we don't get distracted from Christ. If you're there in Colossians chapter 2, we could begin reading at verse 6. Colossians 2, 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head of all rule and authority. As we look at this passage, we see that God's purpose is twofold. Make sure that no one leads you astray. Make sure no one tricks you or deceives you into thinking that there is something greater, better, or superior to Christ. Don't let that happen. And not only don't let anyone trick you and deceive you into being drawn away from Christ, but rather focus on Christ and who He is, His goodness, His beauty, His perfections. This passage is intended to warn us against drifting from Christ and to cause us to cling to Christ and to be captivated by Him. That's the whole purpose of this passage. How could I have my focus to be put on Christ, where I see His beauty and His greatness? How do I focus on Him, and rather than being tempted and deceived and captivated by the things of this world? And God answers the question for us. Look down at verse 8. As we look at this, and as we look at this key truth of this passage, He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. He says, hey, make sure that this happens. Make sure that no one leads you astray. Make sure that your focus isn't taken away from Christ and to put on these other things. And he says that for that to happen, you're taken captive. See to it that no one takes you captive through these philosophies and empty deception. And he uses this word figuratively, and it's a strong word that we understand what it means to be a captive, to be arrested, and to be chained, and to be bound, right? Like you're held by physical restraints. You're held by cell walls. And he says, don't let that captivity happen in your mind and in your thinking. He says, don't let anyone take you captive. And we can understand this in a figurative sense of being enchanted. To be enchanted or enamored or engrossed or enthralled with something other than Christ Jesus. See to it that no one takes you captive. And there's so many things out there that you have to guard yourself from. The day and age of our world that we live in, there's so many things that are enticing, appealing. And the thinking of our age is, do what thou will. Follow yourself. Do what you want to do. That sounds pretty good. I feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. I don't feel like doing it, I'm not going to do it. And what the thinking of the world in essence is saying is make yourself God. Make yourself God, follow yourself. Worship yourself. And all of the philosophies, all of the teachings, all of the thinking of this age and the thinking of our culture says, give allegiance to yourself. Follow yourself. You are your own God. And so live that way. And here, God's word says, don't be taken captive by that. It's very appealing. It appeals to your flesh. Everyone wants to do what they want to do. And here God's word says, don't be enticed or give allegiance to thinking that is ungodly and that does not line up with Scripture. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. Don't let anyone deceive you with clever ideas, new ideas, clever things. He says it's just empty deception. And really what Paul is setting up here is he's saying these thoughts that would take you captive, the philosophy, the empty deception, they're just things that are according to the tradition of men. It's just man-centered thinking. And it's the principles of this world. It's worldly, natural, fleshly thinking. It's thinking that says, I just want to live my way. I want to live for myself. And he says, don't be taken captive by that. Don't be led astray by that type of thinking. And what he does is he shows that this thinking is opposite and contrary of God's ways. Really, there are two ways that you can go. Two ways you could go. You could either go your own way, which is a man-centered way. You could go according to your traditions, your own personal desires and beliefs. And that's just thinking that is of this world. Versus thinking that is based on God's revelation to us. Don't be enchanted or enthralled with man ways, but be captivated by Christ. Don't let anyone captivate you with worldly deception, philosophy, the principles and the traditions of men, but no, remain faithful to Christ. And really, the truth that we see, not only here, but in countless places in Scripture, is that God has continually counseled His people, saying that the philosophy, the thinking, the clever arguments, the ideas of the culture, they are not worth pursuing. Because they make great claims, they promise happiness, they promise fulfillment and joy, but they lead you away from God. And it leads you away from joy. These arguments, these ideas, they look flashy, they look appealing, they sound good, and they offer a shortcut to happiness. You don't have to do things God's way. You could go your own way, and you could cut through this shortcut, and you could find happiness apart from God. And let me just tell you that is a lie. Friends, there is no joy apart from God. There may be moment-to-moment pleasure, but there is no happiness. There is no joy apart from God. And here Paul is saying, hey, listen, you guys have come to trust in Christ. You've come to believe in Him. And don't let anyone entice you saying, hey, there's something greater over here. Leave Christ. Leave Him behind because He's small potatoes and there's something greater here. God's word says, don't believe it. See through the lies and understand the truth and the greatness about who Christ is. This worldly thinking, this worldly philosophy, it promises great things, promises joy, promises a shortcut to happiness. That leads people away from Christ. And so the main point that we see here, He says, don't be deceived, don't be captivated by the quote-unquote wisdom or philosophy that is man-made. It's man-centered, and it's not built on God's word. He says, don't accept it, and don't be led away from the truth that you have received from God in his word. You can't accept these strange teachings, these strange philosophies, these worldviews that are contrary to your Savior. Can I just drill that point in? You can't accept views, thinking that is contrary to Christ. And we see churches all around our nation, all around the world, siding with the world in opposition against Christ. You can look at example after example after example of all of those things. The view on marriage, the view on family, view on sexuality, the view on work, the view on what is male and what is female. All of these things are examples of churches that have been bewitched and have been deceived and captivated by the thinking of the world, and they've sided with the world against their Savior. And Paul is saying, don't be led astray. Don't be captivated by these things, these fancy arguments, these new ideas. You stick to the truth of God's word. And you can't accept these strange teachings, these doctrines that don't align with God's word. I'll tell you a story from when I was a kid. When I was a kid, my parents would take us out trick-or-treating. I know that there's debate in the Christian community about can your kids go trick-or-treating, but my parents took us trick-or-treating. And they would take us to the houses of the people that they knew in the neighborhood. And as we got older, we could go trick-or-treating by ourselves. So me and my older brother, I have my two brothers here visiting with us today. You'll get to meet them later. But we would go trick-or-treating. And mom and dad would tell us, okay, only go to the houses of the people that we know. You know, the weird guy that lives down the street, like, don't go to his house. And why did mom and dad give us those instructions? Is it because they didn't want us to have candy? They wanted to limit our candy, and so don't go to these other houses? That wasn't their motivation. Their motivation was, you can only receive these candies and treats from people that we know. People that we trust. We can't have you accept the candy from the people that we don't know, that we don't trust. It might be okay, but it might not. If it didn't come from a friend of mom and dad, don't accept it, don't eat it. Mom and dad were protecting us, weren't they? And the same is true spiritually. This is the point that Paul makes. He says, if it doesn't come from God, don't accept it. If it doesn't come from the word that we preach to you, don't eat it. Reject it. Because it doesn't align with God's word. Don't be led astray. Don't be captivated by worldly thinking. Rather than being captivated by man-made earthly wisdom, wisdom which is from below. The passage tells us to be captivated by Christ. As believers, God calls us to have a Christ-centered focus. That Christ would be on our mind, that he would be our desire, that he is what we think about, that he is what we long for, that our mind and our thinking is captivated by him, not by the things of this world. And as we look at the rest of the passage, if you're taking notes, we're going to see three reasons to be captivated by Christ. Three reasons. God's word gives us three reasons of why we should be enthralled with Christ, where our mind should be drawn to him, that we should just desire and accept what he says. And the first reason to be captivated by Christ is this, that Jesus is God. There is no one greater. Look down at verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. What is Paul explaining to us about Christ? He's saying Christ, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. Jesus is God. We understand from the rest of Scripture the doctrine of God, that God is a triune being. That there is one God who exists in three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And they're a unity. And you can't have one without the other. And this was the essential debate that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees said, we believe in God. We love God. And Jesus said, if you love God, you would receive me. You would love me because I am his son. If you don't know me, if you don't receive me, if you haven't believed in me, that shows that you do not know the Father as well. You cannot separate the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here, God's Word explains that in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. We understand from the New Testament, the birth narrative of Christ, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived a son. And the son did not have an earthly father. No, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and he was God incarnate. We read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And you continue reading in John 1, he says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And here, Paul, he says, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Paul reminds the Colossians, and he's reminding us today, saying, hey, three reasons to be captivated by Christ, three reasons to be loyal to Christ and to stick with Christ, because he's God. And what is greater than God? If you have Christ Jesus and if you have fellowship with him, you have fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. You have everything in Christ. He says, be captivated with Christ because in him dwells the fullness of deity in bodily form. I love one commentator. He says, that all that God is dwells in Christ. It's not just that Christ is God-like. Everything that God is dwells bodily in Christ. The deity of Jesus, the deity of the Christ is taught not just in the New Testament, we see it in the Old Testament. You take your Bibles and turn back couple key passages, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 speaking about this coming Savior, this coming King who comes from the line of David. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says this, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so what do we read about the coming Messiah? That he will be the son of David, that he will reign on the throne of David, but he'll be more than that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. It's one of the names that was given of the Messiah, that he would be Emmanuel. which is the Hebrew phrase for God with us. You see, the Old Testament taught that God would send a special Savior and that this special Savior would be God Himself. And that's further explained in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is God the Son, God incarnate, who laid down His life to pay the penalty for our sins. And the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, had to be God Himself. Because salvation could never be accomplished by the work of man, could never be accomplished by you, could never be accomplished by me. It was something that only God could do. It was a debt that only God could pay. It was a problem that only God Himself could remedy. And so God the Father sends His Son, who came willingly, born into this world as a baby in the incarnation, and He came as God in flesh, the God-man, who could stand as a mediator in place of God and in place of sinners to bring sinners to salvation and reconciliation back to God. That's the gospel. This is what God accomplished in and through Christ Jesus. And Paul says, hey, don't let anyone lead you astray from Christ. You know why? Because all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Christ. And to be led astray from Christ and to depart from Christ Jesus is to depart from God. You see, the Colossians were being enticed by false teachers saying, hey, there's something better. There's something new. We have secret knowledge. And Paul says, to accept their supposed knowledge, it's not going to lead you closer to God. It's going to lead you away from Christ. It's going to lead you away from God. And Paul, in his shepherd heart, he reminds them, don't be led astray because in Christ Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is why Jesus could make statements like He made, saying, believe in God, believe also in me. This is why Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. And so to depart from Christ is to depart from God. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you into abandoning or even relaxing your grip on Christ. That's the first reason. Three reasons to be captivated by Christ. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, He says Jesus makes you complete. You have completion, you have fulfillment in Christ. Christ satisfies every hunger, every thirst. There is nothing in your life that Christ will leave unsatisfied. He's not talking about fleshly desires. He's not talking about wealth. He's not talking about those things. But He's talking about your essential need for Christ and how Christ is the shepherd that supplies all of those needs and gives you fulfillment in Him. Look down to verse 10. Verse 10, He says, in Him, in Christ, you have been made complete. And in this passage, we see that Paul refers to Christ repeatedly, in Him, in Him, in Him, three times in just a few verses. He's pointing attention to Christ, and in his repetition, he's calling for emphasis, saying, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. Don't be distracted by all these other things. Keep your eyes on Christ. He says, in Him, you have been made complete. When a person gets saved, they're born again. God grants you new life. He washes your sins away. He pulls you out of the mire and He sets you on the rock. He adopts you into His family and you belong to Him. You're saved and you're secure in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, Christ is not only God, but in Him you have been made complete. Apart from Christ, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Apart from Christ, you were lost. Apart from Christ, you were in rebellion against God. Apart from Christ, you were blind and in darkness. but in Christ you have been made complete. Here, Paul, he reminds us, why do I need to keep my focus on Christ? Well, because in him he makes you complete. And you have been made complete in Christ. Past action that God accomplished in salvation, and it has ongoing effects. You have completion in Christ. Several years ago, there's a teaching in Christianity that became real popular. It's called the God-shaped hole. And this idea that every single person, they no matter what their life, no matter what their prosperity, no matter what they have, there's something missing. And that thing that's missing is God. And that it's like a puzzle piece where a critical piece of the puzzle is missing. You could have all the pieces of the puzzle, but it's not complete until that last puzzle piece is there. And for every single human life, that missing piece that is so needed is God. And in your heart, you have this God-shaped hole. And people try to fill that hole with all sorts of things. They try to fill it with money or fame or beauty or status or knowledge or pleasure or ease or whatever it is. And they try to fill that hole. But whatever they put in that hole, it never fills it up. The people are empty. They're in need, and they say, there's something missing. There's something missing in my life. Because God created us to be worshipers. He created us to worship him. And only full joy and true joy is found in knowing God and having a relationship of worship and submission and adoption with him. And Paul reminds the Colossians, he says, listen, Christ Jesus is God. And in him, you've been made complete. You have what you need. You have satisfaction in Christ. You have joy in him. You have all these things, and you have no business trying to find something that you don't need in a place where you ought not go, in a place that is contrary from God and his word. This is the truth that Paul is hammering home. The Colossians needed to hear it. They lived in a world with all of these pagan enticements. And don't we live in that same kind of a world? So many things to entice us and lead us astray. And here God's word says, in him, in Christ, you are complete. Jesus said it this way in John 7:38. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? Rivers of living water. Well, they lived in Israel. They understood what it was like for the climate to be hot and dry and dusty. And water was life. I'm so thirsty. My tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. So thirsty, I need water. And they'd have to walk to the well. Sometimes the next village over. They knew what it meant to be thirsty. And no matter how much you drink, a couple hours later, you're thirsty again. And what Jesus says, he says, he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If you believe in me, I will satisfy you. And if you've been walking with the Lord, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about, don't you? As you've faced trials and hardships, and what has Christ Jesus done? He stood with you in them all. And even in the midst of hardships, you understand his joy. You understand his care. You understand, hey, I'm going through this big painful mess. And I don't enjoy it. And yet, I have this strange sense of security and satisfaction that I could follow Christ as he leads me through this. Have you ever been to that place? As you walk with the Lord and you understand, Lord, I'm going through this, and yet you're sustaining and satisfying me. Praise God. See, you've understood this promise that Jesus gave and this principle that Colossians 2 is teaching, that in him you've been made complete. And as Paul reminds the Colossians, and as he reminds us, saying, hey, there's all these things that are out there to entice you, all these people coming with new ideas and false teaching, and they're wanting to lead you astray. They're trying to uproot you from Christ and move you to someplace better. Don't listen to them, because it's not better. Remain faithful to Christ and walk in him, because he is God, because he's made you complete. You have everything that you need in him. I love what God's word teaches us about this truth. We're running out of time. We're not going to be able to get to our third point, but we'll close with this. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 2 and 3. And this perfectly summarizes these truths that we've been seeing. Why in the world would I search for satisfaction apart from Christ Jesus and from his word? Why in the world would I abandon and move from what I have in him to the emptiness and false promises and lies of worldly wisdom? I'd be a fool to move from that. And in Ephesians 1, verses 2 and 3, God's word says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you hear it? He says that God has blessed the believer with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. He's given us every single blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that. Every blessing. It's not just most blessings or some blessings or blessing in general. Every single blessing that God has for his children, if you're one of those children, you have that blessing in Christ Jesus. God's word says, don't move away from that. Now, there might be some here today that, as you hear this, you're hearing these truths, but you're understanding, I'm not one of God's children. I'm not a Christian. I don't belong to Christ. Maybe that's you, and you're here this morning for a reason. God brought you here this morning, and he's at work in your heart. And the gospel and the good news is this, that God is righteous and good and pure, and he's the creator of all things. He made the world, and he made the world so that he could express his glory and his goodness, and that his people could be a partaker of God's goodness. God created Adam and Eve. God created the garden. God created people, and he said, this is who I am, and this is my instructions for you. Follow me and live and enjoy me forever. Well, Adam and Eve, they didn't follow, they sinned. And the wages of sin is death, and death entered into the world. And they were separated from God. And it's not just Adam and Eve who are sinners, who are separated from God, who are subject to death. It's every single person. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. And because of that, we are sinners. And we're apart from God. We're separated from God because of our sin. And there's not anything that we could do to make up for it. Being good won't make me right before God. Giving to the poor won't make me right with God. Giving to the church won't make me right with God. There's nothing that anyone could do to solve your sin problem. And God knows this. And so God, in his goodness, looking down upon the needs of sinners, said, there's one way. I'm going to send my son to personally pay the penalty to make you right. And he is going to take the penalty of your sin on himself, and he's going to die on the cross. And he's going to experience and be the substitute who's going to endure the penalty for your sin. And Jesus came, born of a virgin, living a perfect life. And he was falsely arrested and put to death and crucified on the cross. And he experienced the wages of sin on your behalf. He died to pay for your sins. And he was put in the tomb, and he rose again on the third day. He came back to life. He proved that he accomplished his mission. And Jesus says, all who come to me and turn to me in faith, saying, would you forgive me? I believe in you. I trust you. I want to follow you. And would you forgive me and lead my life? Jesus says that if you do that, that you will be saved, that your sins will be forgiven, that he'll come into your life and he'll change you and save you. That's the gospel message. And you're here this morning, and you've heard about the truths of God's word. You've heard about clinging to Christ and the value of who Christ is. And God brought you here this morning for a reason, so that you would hear these truths, so that you would respond to him in faith and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. And you promised it, and you accomplished it on the cross. And Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to forgive my sins and give me eternal life and make me right with you. And you could turn to him in faith right now, praying, asking for forgiveness and turning to him. And what God promises is that these truths that we've seen this morning, that those truths will apply to every one who calls on the name of the Lord, who is a disciple of Christ. And so we have a wonderful message of hope, saying, put your eyes on Christ, cling to Christ. And for those that haven't yet come to put their hope in Christ, would you turn to him? Would you turn to him for salvation? Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that Christ is better than all things. And Lord, would you guard us from being deceived and led astray by all of these other things. But Lord, would you protect us and would you cause us to be further grounded in Christ. Lord, we pray for those that are here that have not come to trust in Christ, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you would grant them faith and understanding, that they would turn to Christ, that they would look on him and be saved. And Lord, would you help us to walk worthy of you, that we would walk in Christ Jesus as the pattern of our lives. And so we ask for your help and your blessing so that we would be a blessing to you. And we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.